Well, we're starting a new series here this week for the next 4 weeks that'll kick us right into the mini church season at the end of the month. I can't believe it's September already. I don't know. Man, I think it's having children. People told me that my whole life, but it's just like the seasons just move. Summer's over, they're back in school, and here we go. So 12 years ago, yesterday, my wife and I packed up our things and we moved out here from Washington State and began the journey out and started the 1st of October. And when we got the call to come to Gettysburg, I don't think I've ever said this before, they said, you know, would you like to come and pastor this church in Gettysburg? And my wife's first comment was, don't hold this against her. She's a really nice lady. She said, really? Like, isn't there just like fields and fences there? And that's all she had in her mind, because my wife grew up in Annapolis, second half of her life in Annapolis, and she came here on field trips. And so all she remembered as a kid was all those fences and fields. And she was like, is there really a town there? And I'm like, well, they're telling me there is, and you live here. So we eventually came out, but we soon discovered that there was more going on here than just history and the things that took place in the battle. But subsequent to that, as somebody wrote a book and it became really popular, we've also can hang our hats here in Gettysburg on, we are the second most haunted city in the United States, right behind, what is it up in Massachusetts? Salem, Massachusetts, of course, the witch trials. So we're really close. We're working on it, trying to get more ghosts here. That's why we have more ghost tours. And I think we should start Holy Ghost tours and really freak people out, right? I mean, we could walk around the corner and you could jump out and start prophesying. They'd be like, what in the world? Like, God says. And then, man, I'll tell you what, they think they're scared now with those little lanterns. We'd get them. All right, so I'm not even talking about this, but anyway, that's fun. But what's interesting, since even I've moved here, because these books were written just a handful of years before we arrived, and no one really before that date thought of the ghosts as in the popularity sense that they are now today. And since then, there's a restaurant in town that added a seance room in it. Cool. Well, I won't say anything more. I can't say anything publicly, but there's a cool story there if you ever want to ask me. But they put in a seance room. We now since have had like palm readers, and I don't know what they have in there, crystal balls or whatever. I've not spent my time in there, but there's a reason I'm telling you this morning, because we're in this new series on friendship, and I know it seems like I'm way out in left field, but I'm really not. People spend a lot of money. I mean, you have to have money to own one of these little stores on Main Street in Gettysburg. They're paying the rent with something, and it's because people are wanting to know what's going to happen in their life, what's going to happen in their future. It's why people grab horoscopes and newspapers. And yet, I have a solution for you that you don't even need all of that, and it's free. And I know you think I'm going to say Jesus. I'm not. Usually that's the right answer. It still is, okay? But there's a second answer that you don't have to spend money on. You don't have to look up horoscopes. And it's something that your grandmother has probably told you. I tried to find out who really said this, and I couldn't find out because our grandparents have told us this for years. But do you remember the old saying, show me your friends and... Boy, your grandmas are bad. I mean, some of you, okay. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I remember people telling me this all the time when I was growing up. Oh, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And you know what? Come to find out, they are absolutely right. So we're going to be looking at a series I'm just calling Friend Request, and talking about the importance and the value of friendships and the fact that we need them. And let me tell you also, something that I really discovered as I began to explore this. I just felt like God put this on my heart, and I got really excited about it, and excited also in a kind of a depressed way, because I started realizing, you know what? There's a friendship crisis that's happening right now. I don't know if that's true in the world, but it's certainly true in the United States. Just back into the 80s, late 80s, early 90s, they did a poll, and they asked people in the United States, how many close friends do you have? How many people are really you're tight with, you can confide with, that would correct you, that would fix things in your life? And on average, people had 3 close friends, late 80s, early 90s. Now, we're barely hanging on to 2. You think that doesn't seem like much, but really, percentage-wise, that's 33% that we've lost. Of our friends. We're down to 2, not 3. But here's what's even more troubling, because I think we're going to see this continue to drop drastically. Over 25% of people now in our culture in America, over 25% say they don't have one single close friend that they really are saying they're there for me, I can confide in them, they would speak into my life. Over 25% of our population does not have a friend like that. Think about that. Think of the implications of that, especially those of you like with us on staff here that serve in a church, and the value and the importance of the different roles that we do when we serve here, when we're greeting people, we're saying hello to people, we're leading groups. The value that that is for 25% of the people that walk in and say, I don't even have a friend. You know, one of the greatest things a church could do or could be for someone is just be a place where they could develop friendships. Of course, we would say that, but we need to understand how really, really important that is. 25% of people don't have one. And isn't that ironic in the midst of a world that tells me, apparently, I don't even know because I don't check very often, I think I have like 15 or 1600 Facebook friends who follow me faithfully, right? And they see the pictures of my family. I know all of you are talking about the cover of the magazine, if you haven't seen it yet in town. I know, we're really famous now. If you haven't seen it yet, Adams County Living is my family. I told Jerry, wow, that's bold. But don't kid you not, if you haven't seen it, you'll find it there. But that's how our family always looks. Our kids are running and laughing, and we're just holding hands, Jerry and I, and life is so easy. Anyway, you take pictures in between all the real stuff. But we're in a culture now where we have all these friends, apparently, connections that we're making, followers. Isn't it ironic that as we think we have more friends than ever, because I've never thought of myself as having 14 or 1,500 friends or whatever it is on Facebook, that I'm actually part of a generation, part of a culture that we're actually losing what it means to really have a friend. This is so important. I felt like that when I started Googling, just curious what resources are out there. I went to Amazon and I typed in books on friendship. And I did this a few times, and sometimes you can get different responses. But on average, and I did this, I probably did it almost a dozen times, so I want to make sure I was right. I was shocked. Amazon, I have no idea, they probably have a million books, or they probably have tens of million books to choose from, and you would think out of tens of million books that Amazon could supply for us, that there would be, you know, thousands on friendship. And when you first search friendship, yeah, it shows up like tens of thousands of responses you get, and I did it specifically in books. Here's what's interesting. What dominates the first and second page almost every time I search for it was friends with your pets. Yeah, and friends when you're in grade school, how to make friends like in kindergarten, first grade, it's kids' books. This is blowing my mind. I was telling Jerry, I'm like blown away because to me that says one thing. There are some books out there on friendship. It was hard for me to find them. Yet it's a crisis in our culture, and to me we're lagging behind because people aren't writing about it. They're not recognizing it yet, and that to me is a deep concern that as we go another 10 or 20 years, if we continue to slide down and have fewer and fewer friends, you can expect more people that we know about that are going to have moral failures and financial failures and all kinds of things, because as people become more and more isolated and by themselves and don't have people in their lives that hold them accountable, you will see greater and greater tragedies happen. It shocked me. I mean, it's good. We have a dog. We love our dog. She does not help me talk through my issues. I can pet her and it makes me feel better, but she's not going to help correct me in my life. And you know what? Kids need to learn how to make friends. I was like on page 3 or 4, I finally came to a book and it was for women. That makes sense to me because I think on average, women are much more relational than men and make better connections and have a desire for that. So it made sense to me to find that. I had to go deep to find a book that just talked to adults about how to make friends. And yet I know, because I live with you and I love you and we all live together, that you struggle in this. And so where are we going? What are we doing? What are we reading? How are we learning to fix this problem? Is it really that important and big of a deal? Oh, it really is. Listen, many sociologists say this. This is really interesting. Thinking about show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Think about a statement that they make. You eventually become the average of your 5 closest friends. You eventually become the average of your 5 closest friends. It never worked out for me in height. I tried to always pick friends that were taller than me, and it still has never done anything for me in that department. But outside of that, think about this for a minute. It's probably true that if 4 of your closest friends went to college or are going to college, that you will too. How about, sorry, but let's be real, on a kind of a negative note, if 4 of your closest buddies last night on Saturday night were getting drunk or getting high, you probably were too. If 4 of your closest friends, and I've ran into this one too many times, have or are getting a divorce, you are likely to get one too. If four of your friends on a good note are pursuing Jesus, guess what? Chances are you are too. I just wonder how many of you have ever actually thought about in your life that maybe the reason I'm struggling to follow Christ, the reason I'm struggling to have faith in him or to grow in my relationship is that there is nobody around you that is supporting you and helping you in that endeavor. Because I will tell you, when you come to me in counseling, just as I would if I went to somebody else, and you're like, please help me, Pastor, and everyone in your life is telling you, no, no, you should get a divorce, or no, you really, it's not that big of a deal if you're acting this way, or no, you know, God's not really real, or I'm not sure he really loves people. Look at all these things. How in the world is my voice for 30 minutes or an hour meeting together going to combat the constant influence in your life, which has been proven has a drastic influence on your life? Your friends are in control of your life a lot more than what you realize. If all of your friends are addicts of some kind, you probably will never become someone who's free of addiction while hanging out with them. Ask anybody who's been to a recovery program and they know that that's true. So, Proverbs 13:20, because the verse, show me your friends and I'll show your future, is not a Bible verse. It's the funniest thing when you Google things, because people are like, where does that say it in the Bible? No, that's not in the Bible. But Proverbs 13:20 kind of says it in just a different way. It says this, wise friends will make you wise, but you hurt yourself by going around with fools. Wise friends will make you wise, but you hurt yourself by going around with fools. What is this scripture really telling us? That friendship is more than just something nice that you should have a part of your life. Friendship is more than just it's really good that you should have some friends or it'll make you feel better. Look at what it's saying. Your friends determine who you are becoming. If you're moving in the trajectory of your life towards wisdom and actually living your life and maybe making a difference in the world or holding down a job or having healthy relationships, chances are your friends are doing that too. And if they're not, you're moving towards more and more foolishness. Your friends are influencing who you are becoming. Show me your five closest friends, and I'll show you quickly who you're becoming. Right? Because friends can either become great together, or they can become not so great together. Our two boys, the 10 and 7, they have a best friend across the street who kind of splits the difference. His name is Sam. He's, I don't know, 8 or 9. He's like a year and a half younger and older than either of them, and so they both love playing with him. And his dad is a friend of mine too. We talk oftentimes because they're always playing together. And he said a couple years ago, I thought he was so right. He said, you know, I don't understand. But when our kids get together, you would think, you know, they come together, but their IQ actually drops when they all spend time together. I'm like, you know, that's really true. It's like they're kind of smart and then they all play together and now they act like they're 4 years younger than that, right? As friends come together, we either move towards foolishness or we move towards wisdom and healthiness and maturity. You think I'm kidding? Let me give you another example of this I came across while I was reading Friendship this week. There was a 2007 article in the New England Journal of Medicine. It said this, it found that friend relationships were the most telling when it came to gaining weight. This is really interesting. Think of you who are trying to lose weight. Listen, if your spouse or an adult sibling gains weight, you have a 40% chance that you will also gain weight with them. For some of you, probably need to deal with that right now and tell your spouse to stop eating pie and chips because he's or she is making you gain weight 40% of the time. But listen, if your friend gains weight, your chances jump to 60%. Think about that statistic for a second. If those that are near you are gaining weight, you are 60% more likely to also gain weight. As I heard one pastor say, I thought it was great. He said, so if your bestie declares this a week of only ice cream, you might need to find new friends this week. Because if she's eating ice cream every night, somehow 60% of you are going to gain weight along with her. Our friends have dramatic influence on our lives. Point made. You can either become more foolish or become more wise. Your friends will determine that as they and you are influencing each other. So, what does it say there in Proverbs 13, though? It says, wise friends make you wise, but you hurt yourself by going around with fools. What does it mean by you hurt yourself? Let's dig into this a little bit further and look at another verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. It says this, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person or associate with one who is easily angered. It's easy to read this verse, I think, because anger is, I mean, it is by nature, by definition, it's volatile. It captures your attention. You've been around people who have short fuses, who have really hot tempers and are angry all the time, to think that this verse is primarily about anger and tempers, and it is not. It is not about that, at least to me. I think the key word is not anger or short-tempered. The key word to me is the word learn. Don't make friends with hot-tempered people or don't associate with one easily angered. Why? Or you may learn, not their anger, but you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. You may learn their ways. If you were not here last week, you missed the story and you can hear the full version of it, but just to recap it again, because it goes with what I'm talking about, my son, Zachary, middle son, 7, we were at Hershey Park and we got on the pirate ship ride, and it kind of goes like this, and doesn't go all the way around, thank God, because after we did the first one, we came to a stop, and then it just kicked into gear and started going again. And at first, everyone was like, yeah, awesome, right? But what they didn't see, at least the people I'm looking at, was because my eyes was over here at the person who was controlling it, and as soon as it started to take off, the person that was saying they're letting people on the line looked over at her, and she goes, and then eventually her head goes down, and I'm like, I'm not cheering, because that is not giving me comfort. I didn't want another ride from someone that has no idea what's going on. Excuse me. So we start going again, and all the dads, it was mostly dads on the other side, were cheering with their kids. Yeah, we're going again. This is awesome. And I'm looking, and I shouldn't have said anything. I made the mistake, but I told him, I said, I don't think she knows what's going on, right? And so the one guy starts looking over, and everybody's like still like, this is great. And then after a couple minutes, you start to realize something's not right because we're not slowing down again. And so I start going, you know, what's going on? Hey, I'm going to jump off. And it's kind of like joking, and we're all kind of laughing. And then about 2 minutes later, people are like, hey, can't you shut this thing down? I'm going to throw my kid off the next time we're going through. And I'm like, hey, you know, let's not do that. And it just, the whole mood shifted. All the kids now have went from screaming, having fun to like, right? And I'm thinking they're going to puke all over me. But I probably shouldn't have even said that first statement, because then the guys in front of me, they just start going nuts. And then the one guy starts saying, I think we're going higher. We're going higher. And I'm like, can you stop it? Like, I told him, I'm like, as we're going, I'm like, there's kids around everywhere. Oh, yeah. Because the whole mood is shifting. And as he's talking, I'm looking down and Zachary's sitting there and he's bawling. He's just scared to death, just going, right? And you're realizing the influence in that moment as an adult. Guys, we need to keep our composure because these kids don't know what's going on. And what it is what they call, sociologists call, the mob mentality. That all of a sudden when a group of people begin to do something, people that would never do stuff or be a part of it all just join in. People who would never steal anything, once everyone's looting a town, people will jump in and do it. It takes over because of the relationships around us. Eventually we finally got off that pirate ship, but you could tell, guys, we need to control what's happening right now because kids around us need to know it's okay from us as an adult. But it's quickly how things can shift from we're having a great time to now everyone's filled with fear. So listen to this. When Proverbs 22 says, be careful who you're associating with because you're going to learn their ways. That word learn literally means to tame animals. That's what the Greeks used for their word, that when they would tame a wild animal for whatever reason it would be, or tame what could be a horse or a mule for working, but it would be taming their natural instincts to do a certain thing so that they could use them. And what the verse is telling us is that when you're spending time with people, they are taming, they are beginning to control and to shape and form your behavior and your instincts. So when you say, when did I learn to be like that? Next time you should probably say, check your friendships. Let's jump into this really simply, really quickly, really practically. When did I learn to be so judgmental and critical and negative? Well, what do the people around you in your life do when things don't go their way? If you're in a store, or if you're at an amusement park, or you're driving somewhere and somebody makes a mistake, or something happens in a line, now you're having to wait, and you're with all your friends. All your friends say, golly, what in the world? What's your problem up there? Right? Do we immediately jump into, I mean, that's usually my wife, and I'm like the voice of reason, Jerry, it's going to be okay. Don't believe that. Usually it's the other way around. But if all of your friends In those situations, I remember being one time with somebody who lost their luggage, and we were traveling. I forget where we were going, but we were going far, and they lost their luggage in the middle of this trip. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like we need to find it. Oh, we were transferring from a domestic flight to international flight. We got to figure this out. And they were just like, it's fine. Like God's going to take care of it. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Right? But had that person been like, yes, we got to call someone, right? It would have been just like on the roller coaster, just like the mom mentality is that we all begin to get ourselves in a tizzy together. And I can't believe the airline. What's their problem? They can't figure things out. And it begins, and we become those that are around us, and we learn their ways. Being judgmental, critical, negative is just one. The verse just talked about being quick, tempered, and angry. You know, a lot of people grow up in homes where anger was like one of the love languages, right? I mean, it's just like what our family did. It's how we functioned, and it happened all the time. And those people typically, I'm thankfully from the Lord, that was not one of my homes, but or one of the house that I grew up in. But a lot of people grow up and saying, that will not be my house when I grow up. And you know what the worst part of it is? Right? You get into your 30s and 40s and you have kids, and you come and meet with me, and you're like, I swore up and down I'd never yell like my parents, and that's what I do now. Well, it's because they tamed you. They begin to shape who you are. And you just can't simply say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Something has to shape your life differently now. There's an influence that is being done. And so being quick-tempered and angry, if that's who your friends are, maybe you need to find some that are gracious and kind. Hey, let's just relax. You know, maybe the person behind the desk is having a tough day. Imagine how that would change us. The people around us begin to act differently. Or if we're impatient, do we have friends that are patient or relaxed? How about friends that cheat and lie? I was just having lunch with someone this past week who knew of a company that he used to work for who had a guy that worked there. I mean, this person was making a ton of money. A lot of money, we'll just put it that way. And they decided to steal a simple document while they were working with another company that they were doing business with, just steal a document just so they could get a little bit ahead. This person was making a lot of money. And they stole this document with one of their buddies, and eventually the friend turned him in and said, I can't do this. And lost his job and lost everything just for, to me, silly reasons. Well, let me just tell you what, if you're around people and you're just, it's no big deal. I mean, it's okay to lie. You don't have to tell your husband or your wife what you're doing. I mean, you're influencing your life, and for sure enough, yeah, you're not with people who are living with honesty and integrity and character. How about, I'll pick on some of us here, sorry, but how about when our friends are nothing but just people who are crass all the time, they're dirty or they're into perverted things, you know? Maybe, guys, maybe some of us struggle with pornography because all of our friends do. And we'll never walk away from that stuff until we find friends that know how to treat women. Maybe it's because when they show us the YouTube videos or the videos on the phone and we just think it's no big deal, we're just laughing about it. Maybe that's why we can't climb out of the pits of lust and brokenness and can't maintain a relationship. But actually, if we got friends around us who actually had healthy relationships and had healthy boundaries, it might actually help us have a good relationship. Maybe we've never thought about that. Big difference. Or, ladies, let's be an equal opportunity offender. Right? If you're a single lady and you're hanging around a bunch of single ladies who just love to complain that there is no decent men in the world, that there's no hope of that we'll ever find it, no wonder why you don't have hope and you live with hopelessness and despair that you'll ever get married. Maybe you should go spend some time with women who actually encourage you and say great things about you and the possibility of things that will change in your life. Do you understand how much that is controlling you and your life and your outlook and your attitude? Your friendships are in control of this. They are helping you become somebody. It can go even worse. I'm going to give you an example in a minute, but you can dive down into the deep parts of our culture that we've witnessed the last several years but have always been there, right? But the prejudice and the bigotry and the racism that we see in our country, How much of the people around us are people that are either fueling that or are people who are loving and kind-hearted and care about those who have differences? Are you around people who just hate and say terrible things about people that are not like you, that don't look like you, that have different values in you, that have different faiths in you? Well, no wonder you'll struggle through all of that and even your faith in God if that's the people that are around you and their influence in your life. Listen, a great pastor said recently, and I thought I'm just going to use this for my own sermon that it's impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. It's impossible to live right with the wrong friends. You'll never do it. It's just very simple. We're gonna talk about friendship for 4 weeks. We're going to look at just the great value that they are. Next week, the following week, we're going to talk about how we make friends, because the reality is a lot of you don't know how to do this, or you've given up on friendships and you can't do that. And then finally, last week, we'll deal with betrayal and when you get hurt, and also how to have friends that will speak into your life. You don't want to miss, I don't think, this series. But listen, it's impossible to live right with the wrong friends. I just want to focus on this today. Do you know how much the people in your life are affecting you and controlling who you are becoming? Here's the deal. That word learn is important enough. It means to tame an animal, like I said. Here's the crazy thing. That word's only used, I think, 4 times or 5 in the entire Bible. One time it's for learning. The other 2 times, other than the last one, is actually to teach. To me, this is what becomes full circle, is that my friends, I'm picking up things and I'm learning things from them. They're taming me, but then guess what? I am then teaching that to everyone else who's around. Ashton walked into our house. She's our 5-year-old girl. Our 2 boys were fighting yesterday. She walked in and said, "Nathan, Zachary, stop it right now. You need to get along. You go over there and you go over there." And she was just telling them what to do. I was like, oh, wow, all right. Go Ashton, right? That one wasn't so bad. Sometimes I hear some of my kids talk to other kids, and it makes me so mad. And you know what makes me so mad? Is they sound like me. And I realize, you know what? They picked that tone, that anger, up from me. That what it becomes characteristics of my life becomes characteristics of those that are around me and that I'm teaching. Do we know how important this is? That's what the definition of generational sin is. Is when things start taking place in our life, we don't hold them in check. We don't allow Jesus to transform us. We then teach them to others that are around us, especially our kids. So, to kind of pull this together, listen, the influence of a friend can stretch all the way into eternity. You need to know this. This is not just like if you're sitting there like, is this that big of a deal? I mean, it's just like I'm in high school or I'm in college. You know, some of you that are back to Gettysburg College or other colleges, I'm back in college. I mean, I just want to do my thing while I'm in college. Listen, it goes so much more than just 4 years in college. You can't just throw away, and this is what we'll talk about in a couple weeks, you can't do life without relationships. I can't get into that this morning, but if you're someone that's like, I've given up on it, stick around, come back in a couple weeks. You can't do it. God made us to be in relationship. We see it right in the garden. Everything was good except for one thing. The human being he created was alone. And he says, this won't work. You can't experience this life alone. You have to do it with others. It wasn't just talking about marriage. He's talking about there's no one to share life with. God has made us for relationships. You cannot give up on it. It will not work. And we'll help you. We'll help you find hope through Jesus of making friends. But listen, friends are so powerful. The very first relationship that Adam and Eve had, being each other, was they were supposed to support each other. God says, man, I'm creating now 2 out of 1 so that you can be a help to each other. And what did they do? They actually corrupted one another in what God told them. And this happens in our lives, and it's happening in our relationships. So I want you to catch this in Proverbs 22. I read this earlier, but let's look at the very end. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot temper people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Interesting. Endanger your soul. That word endanger means to be ensnared. It's the word for bait or lure or a noose that you would catch an animal with. The image is actually a hook in an animal's nose that you would drag an animal that would be a lot stronger than you and a lot more powerful, but you can totally control because now you have a hook in its nose. And what the Bible is saying is, yeah, you let the people in your life begin to influence you enough, and all of a sudden, those things are now going to drag you and pull you through life, and you're going to become where they are taking you. Whether you like it or not, whether you're strong or not, they are taking you somewhere. And they are baiting you, and they have hooked you in this noose. And so the real victim in all this is why you can't just slough it off. Oh, it's just college. It's just a few years. No, listen, your soul is the real victim here. Who you are becoming. We just spent a summer talking about the importance of our soul. Because our soul develops who we are in every way. And our friends around us, they are ensnaring our souls. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be misled. My mom used to love to quote this to me. Don't be misled, Mark. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts. It erodes from the inside out. So, 2 Timothy Paul is talking to this young man who's pastoring a church, and he is warning him about people in the church that are influencing the church and him in bad ways. And this is what he says: their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those are tough words. Hymenaeus and Philetus, that's my guess, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. I don't have time to get into it. Basically, they were kind of just doing their own teaching, talking about their own thing. And Paul is telling Timothy here, and also in Corinthians, he says these people's influence is eroding. Same word, corrupting your faith. It's not just, well, I don't know, all my friends are drinking, so I've been drinking, or all my friends, you know, like to sleep around, so I've been sleeping around. No, it is something that's going deeper than that, that is going to corrupt your very soul to your very faith and your belief in who God is. It is so much more important than that, that we need to pay attention to this. I have really good news for you, though. Good news for you. There is hope. There is hope. The first part of Proverbs 13, remember, it says, well, when we walk with fools, we'll become fools. But the first part says, when we walk with the wise, we will become wise. Today, you're just a good friend or two away from becoming someone who's wiser, someone who's moving in the right direction. Let me give you one of the most powerful examples of just a quick little bit of friendship that I've seen in a long time. It was several weeks ago, someone sent this to me on Facebook, so we don't have the greatest, you can get it set up, we don't have the greatest video because we couldn't rip it out, so I had to show it to you here from a website. But it was a news report on NBC News that was reporting after the events in Charlottesville a year ago when they had that march, that alt-right, I don't know, garbage about white people being better than other people. My gosh, have they met white people? I mean, we've got problems. But anyway, so they were marching and they were doing all their racist stuff, and there was a guy right in the middle of it. And sure enough, 1 year later, that guy, his name is Ken, his life has totally been turned upside down because of a friend that he made. Watch this.
Parker, this harmony didn't always exist. This time last year, he was immersed in hate.
White power!
Ken joined the KKK in 2012.
Yeah. You would actually wear this when you all were burning crosses.
Yes, ma'am.
But still, he wanted more.
The Klan wasn't hateful enough for me, so I decided to become a Nazi.
Which is why, when hundreds of white nationalists descended on Charlottesville 1 year ago, Ken was there.
All the things you could have picked to say, I want to be a part of this group and I want this to be a part of my identity. Why whiteness?
I had gotten out of the Navy. It was really hard to get a job, and it's really easy to blame it on somebody else. You know, we have people with darker skin in our country, you know, taking my job.
But just 7 months after that rally, he bumped into a man who made an offer that would change his life.
He invited me and my fiance to go to church, and I was like, well, it's worth a shot.
That man was a black pastor.
When I say yes.
I just asked Ken to share his testimony.
I need y'all to hear this. Amen.
So you've got a 70-person congregation now. They're all black, and just three white people, including you.
Yes, ma'am.
They welcomed him in love.
I thought, you know, they would judge me, but no, everybody was, like, really friendly.
When we make it to heaven, heaven just not going to be one race.
What would you say to the people who you may have offended or hurt?
I want to say I'm sorry. I know I've spread hate and discontent. Probably made little kids scared to sleep in their own beds.
Hello, I'm with you always.
Now, Ken is still navigating uncharted waters into a wave.
Better than I did the last time I had a robe on.
Of love.
God bless.
Morgan Radford, NBC News, Jacksonville, Florida.
What do you say to that? You don't hear the reporter's question, you know, but I love that answer. Well, I feel a lot better than I did the last time I had a robe on. He was not only a grand master, he talks about in other interviews with the KKK, but like you said, they weren't hateful enough, so he became a Nazi. And it was through this, it was actually through a young Muslim woman who was doing a video down there that began to make him think. And then he shared a neighborhood with this black pastor, and he was having a barbecue, and he invited him over to a barbecue. And his life went from one that was just filled with nothing but hate to now him and his fiance are the two of three white people in a black church. I mean, come on. You could just be one friend away from everything becoming different in your life. One friend away. from a healthy marriage, one friend away from growing in your faith, one friend away from starting to become a better leader, one friend away from holding a job, graduating from college. I mean, there's it's limitless. I think it's time in our lives to take a friendship inventory. What kind of friends do you have? Who are those that are around you? And don't worry if you don't have any. We're going to keep talking about that, but the Lord will help you with that. But are the people that are around you, are they kind and gracious? Are they blessed and generous? Do they have a positive, faith-filled perspective on life? Are their relationships healthy? Are they using their life and influence to make the world a better place? I mean, just be thinking about that and those that are closest to you. I've never shared the story before. I don't know, God put it on my heart. We're going to sing the song here at the end, but I just know, I felt like I'd share it with you. I grew up in a great home. My parents, they knew Jesus. They told us about Jesus. I had no trouble believing in him. I always believed in him. Always knew him. And I mean, I knew him. My parents didn't talk to me about him. I knew him. But I went through a time in high school where I was just like, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to follow him. I was a little scared. I didn't want to say that out loud because I knew he was real. But so I just started kind of hanging out with the wrong people. And some of my friends that just, they were, I don't know, sophomores or juniors. And but my friends started, a certain group of them started drinking a lot. So I started drinking with them for a few months. And for whatever reason, I probably just wanted to break out of whatever the little life that my parents had craved for me. I wanted to start doing drugs. My friends had them all the time, but I just was like, I'm not going to do drugs. I was into sports, and most of my friends were into sports. But I said, you know, I think I want to do drugs. So I went to my friends, do you have any? Like this is weekend. They're like, no, we don't have any, and we'll get some. We'll let you know. And I kid you not, for 2 weeks, they could not find these drugs. They had them all the time. They couldn't find them. And I was just really frustrated because I was ready. I was ready to, you know, whatever, go down this stupid path. And one of my friends came up to me. Her name was Amy, and she wasn't a Christian. I was just friends with her for my whole life. We never dated. It was just a purely just great relationship. And we'd played sports together and soccer and tennis and different things. And she heard about me trying to get drugs. And she pulled me aside after school one day and said, what are you thinking? I mean, are you stupid? Like, you want to go start doing drugs with those people? And she just laid into me. And then she left. And I was like, oh. And she got me thinking. The next day, my friend called me and said, I got the drugs. Meet me tonight. And I said, you know, I'm not interested. Not interested. That was a pivotal turning point in my life. I believe that. Within a year, I started doing ministry, and God sent me on a trajectory towards ministry. I don't know who I would have become. I don't like to think about it. It was one friend, one relationship that just said, don't go there. So important for us today. That's why we talk about, Nate talks about, and you know, we don't want to beg you because a lot of you volunteered and we do great, but man, that's why we say, this is why we do groups and why we want group leaders. When 25% of the people that are walking in here every week have no friends, you tell me how important a small group is where you're developing relationships. And some of you, you can do this. You can lead a group. You can host a group. You need to, the Lord's been speaking to you. You need to let us know. I have a friend that's a missionary in Morocco. You know, when someone meets Jesus in Morocco, they don't introduce them to the church for a year to make sure they're not going to betray them and kill all of them. For a year. They don't let them do it. And I think, and we were talking, I was joking, you know, in America, people come to church for years before they actually start to know people in a church. It's crazy. Those people are dying to have fellowship with somebody, and they won't let them do it for a year because they need to make sure that it's genuine conversion. In America, we have it so good. We just slip in and slip out, and we don't even know and understand the value of relationships. Do you hear me today? You may be one friendship away from your life being changed. Stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet. We're going to sing the song in a minute, but you need to hear this. I will say the most important part of the message. I know God's going to help some of you get some friendships, but I have to say this one thing is even more true and more foundational in all this. You truly are just one friend away from your whole life being changed, but that's not a physical friend. That's in the sense that it's the friend whose name is Jesus. He wants to be your friend. And a relationship with him changes everything. I mean, that black pastor invited the guy to a barbecue, but that black pastor did not take the hate out of that man's heart. The black pastor opened the door and the man let Jesus in, and Jesus freed him from his hate. Jesus is the friend that we all need. And I want you to understand this today, because I think for some of you, this is going to be freedom. The Lord really put this on my heart a couple days ago, and I just been praying it through for a couple days, and I think some of you need to hear this before we go. John 15:13, listen to what Jesus said. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus, of course, is talking about himself. He's about ready to go and die on the cross when he tells the disciples this. No greater love can someone have than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And I want you to hear this today. Some of you need to hear this, that Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to die for you because I'm God's son. He said, I'm dying for you as your friend. And for some of you, and I've counseled with you, and we all are like this because we're human. You know, when you get dumped by a boyfriend or girlfriend, or all your friends do something to you, or they gossip about you, and you feel just horrible. You know, if someone tells you, hey, your mom or your dad loves you, you're like, yeah, thanks, right? Like, yeah, thanks. Why? Because they have to. It's my mom and my dad. Yeah, they love me. Not even all of us, though, have that blessing. But there's something that's just like, yeah, they have to. Listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you, you really think that Jesus died for you because he's God and he just had to. You don't yet understand the depths of his love for you. He said, I want to be your friend. And why? Why? What does that mean? He says that I take joy in you. I take delight in you. Your God loves you. He actually likes you. Some of you have really, I know you bought into the lie that he just died for you because that's what he had to do. That's what he does. He's God. No, he did it because he really, really wants to have a relationship with you. Close your eyes with me, would you? I don't know who you are today, but I know that some of you, you just struggle with it. You maybe never articulated it. Maybe that's the first time you've ever thought about it. But it's almost just like, well, yeah, that's what God did. He died for the world, and you're just part of it, or that's because that's what he is. He's God. He's love. But no, today I want you to know that Jesus said, I've laid down my life for you, and I call you my friend. I call you my friend. Can we say this prayer together as we close today? Say, dear Jesus, thank you for coming and for dying for me, that my sins could be forgiven. I am a sinner, just like anyone else. I need just as much forgiveness and just as much grace as anyone else. Thank you for taking my sin and making me clean. I give you my life today. Fill me with your Spirit, so that I can live for you. And Jesus, thank you for being my friend. Help me to really understand what that means. In Jesus' name. Don't open your eyes. But some of you today, even as you say that prayer, you meant it. And God is welcoming you in to a life with him and friendship with him today. If you've never said that before, and you know you just said that, and there's something happened, something real took place in your heart, I just want you to lift your hand, look up at me today, and I just want to pray for you. Yeah, I see you and you as well. Yeah, who else? Who else? You just say, I'm for you. Oh, okay, amen. Yeah, who else? Am I missing somebody? Wave at me if I don't see you. Thank you, Lord. You said that prayer, and you're like, I meant that today. I could tell that Jesus did something in me there. I don't want to miss anybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You call us friends, Lord. You delight in us. Last just simple question before we sing. How many of you don't need to look up at me, but how many of you need to make a commitment today? And you need to do it graciously and you do it kindly, hear me. But you need to cut some relationships go. They're just bringing you down, whether it's negativity, whether it's just their crass nature, it's their hopelessness, their faithlessness, it's whatever it might be. You just know you need to cut some relationships go today, and you want to ask God for the strength to do that and to trust him to replace them with positive friends. Would you lift your hand to the Lord and just say, God, you know that's me and I need that. Leave your hand up for a moment. Lord, help me to cut away some friends today. Help me to cut away some friends. Give me the strength. Let me do it kindly and graciously. But then, Lord, would you replace them with some people that will encourage me today? Thank you, Lord. You see these hands, God. Some of you have no idea the reason you've struggled in your faith, you've struggled with holding down a job, you've struggled in relationships, is simply you haven't had people in your life that actually are encouraging you to do it. And I believe today will be a new day of friendships that are going to help you do that. Lord, thank you. Replace them, God, with great people in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. The people, if you're praying for people today, please come down. If you'd like prayer for friendships, finding friends, letting go, meeting Jesus, there's people down here who'd love to pray with you as we close. And us, Lord, in our journey of relationships and friendships, Lord, I pray for this church that you would help us to not only find good friends, but to be good friends. Whenever we gather, God, may we look for people to encourage them, to be with them, to grab them, to talk with them for coffee, to get ourselves in a group. Lord God, we need each other. You made us for each other. God, may we never forget that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Like I said, there's people down here who'd love to pray with you today. If you're starting your journey with Jesus or just like some prayer on relationships, please come down and pray for anything. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.